If you would, this morning, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto His grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Let us pray. Father, thank You for the opportunity to be here today, and thank You, Father, for those that are in attendance. And we ask, Father, that You'd be with those that aren't able to be here for one reason or the other, Father, that if it's willful, Father, that You'd reach out and touch them, Father, and bring them to Your house, Father, where they need to be. We pray for our pastor today, Father, that You'd bring him and his family back safe and sound. And Father, we just want to thank You for the blessings You've bestowed on us this week. And I want to ask, Father, that You'd have me to say what You once said, that You'd keep me focused and on task for the time allotted. And Father, I just ask these things. We ask that You go with us in a special way through these services today. And we ask these things in Christ's name and for His sake. And amen. You know, a lot of people are under the illusion that once we're saved, some magic force makes everything easy and all the trials that we have in our life disappear. And I gather Brother Don has been speaking somewhat on this, but this one was on my heart and on my mind, and it was what the Lord led me to talk about this morning, so I want to talk about it a little bit. You know, nothing could be further from the truth than to have the idea that once you're saved, everything turns out smelling like roses. It just doesn't. And one of the greatest mistakes I think that we make, because new converts need to understand that they've got a bullseye on their back. The devil doesn't like new converts. The devil doesn't like God's people, period. But one thing that often takes newbies by surprise, babes in Christ by surprise, is the fact that their troubles don't just disappear. If anything, a lot of times your troubles increase. It's a defining mark of a Christian, of a true child of God, that in tribulation they will continue. Now, there are people that make professions of faith, and they're all gung-ho for Christ until it gets hard. And whenever it gets hard, they just slough off. They fall away. Beloved, those people were never part of Christ to start with. They were never saved to start with. A true child of God will endure. It may not be fun. Trust me, I've been through some stuff myself, like everybody has. I'm not saying that I've been through anything any harder. But we've all been through something in our lives that just absolutely rocked our worlds. You know, rattled your chain, jerked your cage, ever what phrase you want to use. It's just point blank, tribulation comes to us all. What are you going to do about it? You know, tribulation comes to us for different reasons. Now, it can be a test. And I've said this before. I think I've said it here. I've lost track of where I've said a lot of things. But, beloved, I failed every test the Lord's ever given me, first time around. You know, I don't have a particularly long fuse. You can ask my wife or my daughters. I don't have a long fuse at all. My patience is an attribute. I just don't seem to have it. I'm real easy to get along with as long as I get what I want when I want it. Nobody can seem to understand that. If you just do what I want when I want it done and don't ask me about it, things are fine. Okay? I failed every test that I've ever been given by the Lord. Every time tribulation has come my way, I have failed. The first time around, I can guarantee you I failed. You say, Mike, that's a horrible statement to make. You have too, if you think about it. We all have a breaking point. Mine just happens to be a little bit earlier than most people's. Second time around, I usually do a little bit better. Third time around, I do a little bit better. You see what I'm saying? The process, the big word sanctification, being made more Christ-like as we progress. You know, as I progress through life, I'm being sanctified. I'm being molded into the image of Christ. You, as you progress through your Christian life, are being molded into the image of Christ. And part of being molded into the image of Christ involves, a lot of times, it involves some pain. It can be just downright unpleasant. You know, you can suffer heartache with your family. You know, I've heard Brother Ross talk about this. I think he talked about it at Revival this year, that whenever he was saved, he just automatically assumed that everybody would want to be saved, and he went and told everyone. Boy, don't you wish you had that kind of fire in you left? Don't I wish I had that kind of fire in me left? We should have that kind of fire in us. And having said that, we suffer heartbreak a lot of times. We are saved, but our family is not. We have family members that we love dearly, that we want to see them saved. It breaks our hearts. There's a comfort in knowing that if they're supposed to be saved, they will be saved. But it still breaks our hearts that we have folks that we know that aren't saved. Tests in life are hard. You know, I used to love, I don't know how many of you all I'd say we all remember school, but I used to love it when you had a multiple choice test because you had a 1 in 4 or 5 chance of getting it right. And given my study habits, a 1 in 5 chance I'd take it. I didn't do a lot of studying for school. I didn't do a lot of homework for school. I didn't do a whole lot of things in school that I should have. I can still remember so many times I'd hear, Mrs. Rogers, he can do the work, he just won't. Well, these tests in our life that come our way, you don't get a sick pass, you don't get to miss them. You have to go through them, these trials and troubles, you have to go through them. Beloved, they're not easy while they're on you. They're not easy at all. But I tell you something that they do. They'll make you lean on God. God will go to the point. He will take things from you. He will work things around to the point that the only thing that you have to lean on is Him. Have you ever yet been where the only thing that you could lean on was God? Has He took you to that point yet? If He hasn't, I hope He does. Oh, it's a horrible thing to go through. But afterwards, whenever you realize, you stand there and you look back and you realize the whole time He had hold of you, it's a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing. But beloved, one thing those tests do, they draw you closer to God. Whenever your wits fail, we have this horrible habit. We all do it. We like to think we don't, but we do. Whenever something comes up, the very first thing we do, we don't go, Lord, please help me. The very first thing we do is figure out a way to fix it, don't we? We don't say, Lord, I'm going to need help with this. Would you please help me? The very first thing we do when trials and tribulations come is we start looking for a way to fix it ourselves. How much better would our life be if first we went to the Lord in prayer and then we attempted to tackle what was in front of us? I'd love to tell you I'm an example of that. I am an example of what not to do, because as I said, a lot of times, we don't do that. We're not wired that way. We've got that rebellious nature in us. That flesh just always fights against it, and we just want to go fix things ourselves. I've got a daughter that's a little bit like me in that regard. She wants to go do it herself. She wanted to go do it herself whenever she was little. And she's wanted to go do it herself her whole life since. Whenever it falls apart, then she wants help. She got that from her mother. Beloved, something that you have to work out in yourself. Tribulation can be chastisement. Now, you got to work this out in yourself, whether you're being chastised or not. I'm trying to figure out a way to phrase this so that it makes sense. I know what I want to say, I just can't figure out how to spit it out correctly. I have dealt with people, I put it like this, I have dealt with people before that I just literally wanted to get them by the throat and smack them backwards and forwards and tell them repeatedly, you are being chastised, until it sunk in. The thing about chastisement, you've heard me tell you to be self-aware before, to be aware of yourself, be aware of your sins, be aware of your actions, be aware of your motivations. If you're not aware of your motivations and you're not aware of your actions, and I mean aware of your actions and your motivations, I don't mean glossing it over, I mean taking a good, hard, honest look at yourself in the mirror every day. If you're not in the habit of doing that, chastisement doesn't just come for a little bit, chastisement will come and stay until you do what? Until you repent. I'm going to tell you, I had some stuff it took me a long time to repent of, and it's not pleasant being spanked all that length of time either. But the Lord will take you out behind the woodshed. He will work on you. Chastisement is a wonderful thing, though, in one aspect, and I'll put it to you like this. I never spanked anybody else's kids. I only spanked mine. If you're living in sin and the Lord's not dealing with you, are you saved? Now, He'll give you a span of time to repent, and I'm grateful for that myself. I am. I'm very grateful for, because a lot of times I have been caught up in sin, and it's took me quite some time to come about and repent. I hate to say it, but the words I'd use would be come to my senses and repent. But I praise God that He's merciful, and I praise God that He gives me a span of time to repent of my sin. But beloved, chastisement means that you're a child of God. Punishment means you're a child of God. But you have to work out in yourself. People assume, if you're having a hard time and you're saved, that you're being chastised. And this isn't always so. As I said earlier, it could be a test. As I'm going to say, it could be the devil himself. Look at Job. I'm not going to turn to Job, but think about Job for a minute. Now, there are a lot of things you can learn from Job. Number one, was the devil ever able to step outside of the bounds that God Himself laid down? No. Nothing happened to Job outside of the bounds that God laid down. Whenever Job was smitten with boils from the top of his head to the tips of his toes, to the soles of his feet, as it were, God said, he's in your hand except what? Save his life. You're not to kill him. Another thing about Job. Job, in this lifetime, was never aware of that discussion between God and the devil, was he? Job never knew in his lifetime what the ultimate reason was for all the things that he went through. Have you ever gone through something and you just can't figure out what in the world it was for? And it's important to think about too, because Job stayed, you know, he said, though he slay me, I will trust him with my life. Job was restored what he lost. More importantly, and it's wonderful that Job was restored in his lifetime what he lost. More importantly, Job belonged to God. And he had a heavenly reward for that. Now, I've had people, I'm going to touch this, I'm going to chase this rabbit for just a second or two here. I've heard people ask how the Old Testament saints, how people in the Old Testament were saved. They were saved just the way the people in the New Testament were saved and people today are saved, and that's faith. We look back to a Messiah. They looked forward to a Messiah. Salvation was the same. Sometimes, beloved, sometimes tribulation is just simply a result of the natural course of life and the decisions that we make. And I'm not saying they're bad decisions. I'll take the death of a loved one. That's a trial and a tribulation, isn't it? It sorely hurts. But it's the natural course of life. And we're not able to do anything to alter that. You know, healing itself is in the hands of God. The lifespan of man is in the hand of God. I have an appointed time to leave this place. I'll not lengthen it and I'll not shorten it. My days are in the hands of God. Your days are in the hands of God. Sometimes trouble just comes because we live in an imperfect world. We live in a cursed world. The curse of sin is upon this world. And sometimes trouble comes simply because we're here. But you can rest assured, and I've seen this looking back, although it's very hard to see at the time, you can rest assured no matter what the trial or tribulation is, if you're saved, you have a companion through it. Sometimes it doesn't feel like you have a companion through it. Sometimes it feels very lonely. Sometimes it seems like whenever you pray that God is far, far away. But we know that whenever we pray to God, that He hears us, do we not? No matter what it feels like, we know that we're heard. No matter whether it feels like we've been abandoned or not, no matter what it feels like, we know what the Bible says about the child of God, right? We know, and Helen Ray brought this up one time. She got in trouble. She was saved in a free will church, I think a Nazarene church, if I'm correct. But she asked someone one time, if Christ was a good shepherd, how was it possible that He could lose any of His sheep? And that's paraphrasing it, but that, long and short, that got her in some hot water. We know that Christ will not lose one of us, don't we? He holds us in His hand, and who's able to pluck us out? Tribulation does a few things for us. It shines a light on our relationship with God. Beloved, if you in fact discover that God is far away, it isn't because God has moved. You've moved. You know. And just the way that you left the Lord, you can come back to the Lord. It shines a light on our relationship with God, as I was saying. Have you ever noticed we're not nearly as prone to say thank you as we are to say please? I have. I see some funny looks out there. Did I just get on somebody's toes? We're real good about saying please, 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 please. Help me, help me, help me, help me. But we're not quite so good about saying thank you. A lot of times we forget to say thank you. A lot of times I forget to say thank you. However, don't we have something always to be thankful for? If nothing else, if I walk out of here today and end up sitting in the middle of a street naked, and I mean that literally, shamefully naked, sitting in the middle of a street somewhere, for the world to laugh at me, with no clothes to put on, no food to eat, no clothes to wear, no house to go to, if I lose every single thing I've got today and have to live in shame, I've got a home in heaven. I'm saved. And this, although I would be terribly ashamed, would be temporary. It drives the child of God to His protection. Beloved, as I said earlier, we have a wonderful habit of trying to fix things ourselves. We can't. Understand me. We cannot fix anything except what God enables us to do. We can't do anything without the abiding power of God. We are helpless without God. From the breath in your lungs to the beat of your heart, every single thing that you have and you can do is brought to you by God Almighty. More to the point, I'd use sheep, but sheep, we don't all have sheep, but most of us have pets. We have a dog or a cat or dogs and cats, or in my case, multiple cats, but one way or the other. You ever have a pet that was scared of lightning and thunder? You ever have one that they'd run to you whenever it would start thundering? They want you to fix it? Hold them, hide them, do whatever? Beloved, trouble drives us to God. It drives us to seek His protection. It drives us to seek His power. It drives us to His side. There's a song, "Underneath His Wings." Literally, just like a chicken covers her chicks, whenever trouble comes, it drives us underneath the sheltering wings of a protective God. What father would not take care of his children? It drives the false professor away. I talked about this a little bit earlier, but I'll touch on it again. There are a lot of people in this world, and Joel Osteen and Joyce Myers and T.D. Jakes, and I could go on and on and on. I got a whole laundry list of them. I could, not even the big time ones. I could go out today and we could go pick any number of so-called churches, put that in quotes, where they'll tell you how great life is going to be and how wonderful it is and how much God loves you, and they have nothing to back up what they have to say. They don't preach the gospel. They don't tell the truth. And whenever they do come out with some line, they want you to believe that everything is going to be wonderful. I have seen people come to God or say that they came to God whenever the going was good, and whenever it got hard, they left. They weren't of God to start with. Trials drive false professors away. Tribulation drives false professors away. They can't stand it. They can't take the heat. You've heard the expression, if you can't take the heat, stay out of the kitchen. Someone undergirded by God will be able to stand up. Someone that's not will wither away. It tempers the metal of a child of God. You know, what happens to steel when you put it in a fire and then quench it? It gets sharp, doesn't it? It gets hard. You can sharpen it, it'll keep an edge. What happens otherwise? Just an old piece of soft steel like I weld with. You can't put an edge on it. It won't stay. Trials and tribulations give you a backbone. I can look at some of the things that happen to me now on a fairly regular basis, and I can say, oh, I've seen this before. God brought me through it before. God's going to bring me through it now. How do I know God's going to bring me through it now? Horrible as it sounds, I have faith, and I have faith. Horrible as it sounds, not because I'm some mountain of virtue, but simply because He brought me through it before, and I know that He brought me through it before. If He did once, why would He fail to do it again? See, my faith will fail in a test. You can get to the point that you just can't figure out what to do, where to go, how to go. I have literally sat and said, Lord, I don't even want to move anymore. I don't know what You want out of me. And until You make it clear to me what You want, I don't have anything to do, anywhere to go, or anything to... I don't even have a reason to beg. I don't know what You want. You ever been to that point? Have you been to the point where you literally could not figure out what in the world was going on? Have you ever been to the point whenever you literally said, Lord, if I have offended Thee, forgive me. If there's something I've missed in my life, show it to me. If there's something I'm supposed to be doing, show it to me. Tribulation gives you a backbone. You can take You take a little old sapling and you get it out in the open in a good hard breeze, and what happens? Sucker will just bow over, won't it? But you get a good big oak tree, got the roots down deep in it, it's firmly anchored in the ground, got a big old trunk on it, all full of knots and burls all over it till everything's all stitched together. Ugly looking things whenever you saw them down. You try and take them into a sawmill and they look at you like you're insane. Can't drive it, can't split it with a wood splitter. But that thing will stand there in a storm, won't it? Beloved, as babes in Christ, we all start out like that little sapling. It doesn't take much to blow us over. But as time goes on, we get stronger and stronger and stronger. I'm going to turn to Acts 5 here. Now, I'm going to read two verses, but I'm going to mention the backstory. Acts 5, verses 40 through 42. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus. Now these folks had been brought in front of the Jewish council, the Pharisees, been charged with preaching Jesus, and had been promptly beaten for it. They wanted, well, I'll back up here and read. Verse 35, and he said, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men, for before these days there is up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered. And this man rose up, Judas of Galilee, in the days of taxing, and drew away much people." And you can see what goes on. If you back up to about verse 33, you can see what went on. I didn't want to read the whole thing. The point I want to make is some tribulations got to be expected simply because of who and what we are. Saw a little thing on Facebook. I don't know if it's true. You know, everything you see online is true. Yeah, it's funny, ain't it? Stand up here and lie right in the middle of the church. But they had some signs, supposed to be in New York City, and it had a person wearing a MAGA hat, Make America Great hat, a Trump hat, and carrying a Bible and a Chick-fil-A sign emblem on it. It said, "Take the trash out of New York City." Now, I don't know whether that's true or not. I'm assuming it is. It didn't look like it had been photoshopped. But it's safe to say, well, you've no doubt heard some backlash over Chick-fil-A because Chick-fil-A is the people that own it are Christian. And they get heat over their beliefs. They take a lot of abuse over it. Beloved, I have been places and talked to people that absolutely hated what I had to say when it came to Christ. Not a little bit, not dislike, not agree to disagree. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, get mad, violently mad, to the point that they would scream and yell and literally spit out their mouths while they were busy cussing. I've had people tell me they didn't want to hear that garbage. Yes, I've had people tell me that they did not want to hear my garbage. Had people tell me that they didn't agree to my lifestyle because we're oppressive. We don't believe that you can go and kill babies. We call that murder. We don't believe that two men or two women can go and carry on amongst themselves like a bunch of wild animals. We call that an abomination. And so we're oppressive. You know, we here have become used to an easy life, but it's not the norm. People are killed for being Christian. People are killed for being Christian today. I'm going to ask you, are you willing to die for being a Christian? That's a hard thing to ask, but would you be willing to die to be a Christian? It's easy to say it while you're alive and marching around. It's a hard thing to think about when someone's got a gun barrel pointed at your head and telling you to renounce Christ for Allah. What would you do? John 15:17-19. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hate you. I've had a lot of people tell me, oh, the world doesn't hate you. You don't know what it's like to suffer oppression. No, I don't really know what it's like to suffer oppression. I can get up here and bash Catholics and bash Muslims and bash anybody I want to. I have freedom of speech. But freedom of speech itself is under attack, isn't it? How long will it be till I declare that abortion is murder and that's declared as a hate speech because it offends someone? How long will it be before, whenever I say that being gay in any way, shape, or form, LGBT, is an abomination, how long will it be before that's deemed hate speech? I tell you something else, a falsely professing Christian, I've run across a few of these, a lot of people say that they're Christian, and they'll tell you that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, and they have this weird mashup of superstitions, that nothing that's in the Bible, just superstitions, that they picked up from mom and grandma and grandpa and aunts and uncles and a book here and a book there, and they call that their version of Christianity. They say, if you ask them, what religion are you? They say, well, I'm Christian. They're not Christian. They're not even close to Christian. They're heathen. And I'm going to tell you something. Whenever you bring the gospel to these people, and whenever you point out that the things that they're saying are not in the Bible, they will fire off at you. They do not like it. Nothing lights a false professor off more than pointing out that what they're spewing is nowhere in the Bible, and the Bible is God's Word. That makes people mad. The world will hate your witness as it shines a light on sin and it makes its end known. Beloved, whenever you point out somebody's sin, it is not judging. I want to make that abundantly clear. If I make the observation that wool is green, that wool is green. Am I correct? You know, okay, it's that simple. If God calls what you're doing sin, then what you're doing is sin. That is an observation. That is not judging anybody. That is a simple observation based on the rule of God's law. Beloved, although it's hard, we should count ourselves worthy like those saints in Acts. And think about it. They walk out of there happy because they got beat. Would you be happy if someone come and beat you? Yeah. Summed it up real well. Yeah, I'm going to pick on Stephen for a minute, Brother Stephen. He and I've tried to tackle him 3 or 4 times just because I can. But one time I did it, and I walked up to him and smarted him off, and he just put his arm around me. And the next thing I knew, I couldn't move. So I thought, okay. And I grabbed him by the leg, and I tried to throw him over. And it didn't work. Yeah, he stood and laughed. He stood and laughed at me for probably 30 seconds while I huffed and puffed and dropped a kidney and everything else. Finally, he said, you know, if you stop, I'll let you go. So I stopped. I wouldn't want to encounter the man if he was mad. Are you willing to be beat for Christ? Would you count yourself blessed because someone hauled off and sucker punched you because you were saved? At the same time, that's what these folks in Acts did. Not only that, they were undeterred. They went right back to what they were doing, didn't they? Said they didn't cease daily to preach Christ. Beloved, that's one thing that we've forgotten today is to preach Christ. When I say this, don't misunderstand what I'm using the term. I'm going to ask you, do you preach Christ? And I don't mean in the terms of standing up behind a pulpit. Do you preach Christ in your life? Do you witness to other people? If somebody was to bring you up in trial, is there enough evidence that you're a Christian to commit you? Is there enough, convict, thank you, sir. Is there enough evidence to convict you? To have a little bit more fun with this, When was the last time that you went out? Part of the reason our churches are in such shape they are is we have gotten comfortable and we forgot to witness to people. We've forgotten how to witness to people. Beloved, these people were in people's houses and in the temple daily talking about Christ. I have to screw up my nerve to hand out a tract. Here, don't hit me. These people were bold. I would say this. If you never experience negative reactions while you're witnessing, you might need to consider what you're saying and doing. I know that's a horrible thing to say. I would love to be able to tell you that, yeah, everybody's going to accept what you have to say with a smile on their face. They're not. Okay? Other people give me the look when I'm talking to them about Christ the same way I look at the Jehovah's Witnesses when they come knocking on my door. But they can't say that they don't know because I told them. Devils themselves hate a Christian witness. You know, the devil said he would be like unto the Most High. The devil doesn't want, and I want to make this clear. I may have said this here before. If I did, I'm repeating myself. It's new to me. The devil is not anti-religion. The devil loves religion. He just is anti-Christ. Anything that will take you away from the gospel, anything that will take someone else away from the gospel, anything that will detract from the gospel, including another gospel, and there are a multitude of them now, is all fine and well by him. The more you strive for Christ, the more you strive for Christ, the more opposition you should expect. Not the less, the more. You know, it is just going to be hard. We're told in the Bible that the fields are white to harvest in John 4:35. Okay, someone that works in the fields toils in sweat and heat. You know, you may not know. Before we got a round baler, when I was little, we square baled everything. Before we square baled everything, you had pitchforks. And I'm going to tell you, the first pitchfork full of hay is not bad. The first 30 or 40 is not bad at all. Feller can get right down with that. About 6 hours in, he's looking for the last forkful. That first bale of hay or two is not hard to pick up and chuck. About 200 in, a feller's looking for the last one. Witnessing is work. It is hard work. It can be physically demanding. There are people that go and witness in jungles and deserts and mountaintops, go to these little villages in South America and Africa and places like that. They go and they suffer great physical hardship to get there. But beloved, it's hard even here. It is a toil. It is a work to witness. But we know that we have a heavenly help. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. Humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Beloved, I'm going to wrap it up with this. A lot of times, we just don't understand the trouble that we're going through. But your attitude towards this trouble and trials and tribulations, whatever what you want to call it, your attitude towards it can have everything to do with how the outcome is, and it can have everything to do with your life. Have you ever got up and the whole day was rotten just because? It's your attitude. I mean, you literally think about it. You got up, the whole day just absolutely stank, and you couldn't find any particular good reason for it to stink. You just know the whole day stank. Just like last week's laundry. It's your attitude. You know, it's hard for me to understand some of the things that I've gone through. 1 Peter 5, 7, cast all my care upon him, for he careth for me. That's, you know, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. It's hard for me to understand Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good to them that love God. Because, beloved, a lot of times it doesn't feel like it works to our good, does it? A lot of times it doesn't seem like that we're cared for. But back to what I was talking about earlier in the day, it all boils down to we are being molded and made into the shape of Christ, the image of Christ. Trouble and tribulation helps do that. It helps make you Christ-like. We often don't understand, but beloved, it's not our job to understand. And we'll close with this. It's not our job to understand. It's our job to carry on. You know, that if you work in a company of any size, the boss will come to you and tell you to do something that is so stupid you have to ask him again. I see Sister Debbie looking at me. She But any of you here that have held a public job know that once in a while the boss comes off with something so bonehead you just have to ask him twice just to make sure you heard what he said the first time. Okay? It's not our concern to understand what God is doing with us as much as it is our concern to endure through it, to draw close to God, and to strive for His wish, His will to be done. It is our job to endure and carry on. It's our job not to understand, because we can't understand everything that's in the Bible. We can't understand the whole mind of God, but it is our job to endure it. It's our job to stand up in it. It's our job to draw close to God in it. It's our job, if I may say so, it is our job to become more Christ-like as time goes on. So, beloved, I have absolutely no idea who this message was meant for. I have no idea what you're going through. But I can tell you this, endure it. Draw close to God and endure it, and it'll come to pass. It'll end. Brother Jake?